to us. That's a huge, huge statement. I know it was true of the early church, and my prayer is that it will be true of us today, right here at Glenview. Take your Bibles and let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. What kind of church should Glenview be? You ever thought about that? What church should we pattern ourselves after? Let me ask it another way. Is there another local church that we could go to and say, that's our model? You know, when those kinds of questions get asked among church leaders, we often look for a church that appears to be successful, and then what we try to do is duplicate what made them successful. For instance, back in 1975, Willow Creek launched its very first worship service. And by the mid-1980s, church leaders and pastors from all over the country were making their way to South Barrington, Illinois. They were going to Willow Creek seminars. Why did they go there for this seminar? They went there to find out the secret. The secret to having thousands of people on a Sunday morning in a worship service. How can we have a huge building like they have at Willow Creek? How can we have 100 to 150 staff? There are the vast number of churches, the vast majority of churches in America don't have that many in Sunday morning attendance, let alone church staff. But that, I don't know what the church staff is today there. But they were making their way there for the seminar. Again, what they did was, after the seminar, they went back home and they wanted to make their church another Willow Creek. Now, that's one way to determine how God wants us to function as a church. But is that what God wants? Is that what God wants? Some might say, well, you look at Acts 2 here, and every local church needs to be just like the early church that we see here described. And yet, let's be honest, it would be very difficult for Glenview to duplicate the early church. I mean, for just 50 different reasons. That was a different time. It was a different culture. They had different languages. The setting was so foreign to what we have here in York County. Of course, that would be very hard. But here's the fact. Every church which is planted by the Holy Spirit is unique. Everyone is unique. And yet, as we look at the last six verses of Acts chapter 2 today, we discover characteristics which God wants all churches to have. And one of those characteristics is community. Recently, I heard a powerful story about community, shared by a pastor from Southern Ohio by the name of Brian Meese. And in this message, does somebody have a Kleenex? I just need to blow my nose. Is there? They're usually right up here. Thank you very much. I really appreciate it, brother. Thank you. Used only once. Thank you so much. I really appreciate it. I could just sit here and keep wiping my nose, or I could actually. Okay. I recently heard this story, and he shared that in the 1960s, an anthropologist, Victor Turner, was studying the rites of passage among the Ndembu tribe in Zambia. And as he studied these rites of passage, he discovered that in this Ndembu tribe, in their village, it was divided into two sections, the female compound and the male compound. And they lived life in these two separate sections. Of course, unless the men and women were coming together to have children, of course. And when the babies were born, the children were always taken over to the female compound and they lived with their mother. That's the way life was in the Ndembu village. But every year, once a year, the men would sneak out in the middle of the night from their compound. They would go over to the women's compound and they would kidnap the boys who were 13 years old, who had reached 13. They would blindfold these boys. They would take them out into the bush, far away from the village, where they couldn't find their way back, and they would circumcise them. And then what they did was they sent these boys out, or they left them there in what Turner called, from an anthropological standpoint, an ordeal. The ordeal was 6 months when those 13-year-old boys had to learn to survive on their own. Imagine this now. Are you following this? I know when I was 13, I was not ready to live on my own. But he discovered something else as he observed his tribe and followed them. These young boys, they were out there alone. They were basically lost. They were far away from the village, but they always found each other. And when they got together and found each other, they developed a deep sense of camaraderie and community. Turner referred to this close bond as communitas. It was an anthropological term. He was very famous for it. He wrote books on it and so forth. Communitas occurs when individuals are driven to find each other, and it's a result of going through a common ordeal. Because the ordeal is a humbling experience. The ordeal causes you to feel marginalized. You're out there by yourself. And so when you find these other people, you are drawn together. There's an intense feeling of social togetherness. And so communitas is a belonging which develops because individuals have to rely on each other to live, to survive. They need each other. You know, we don't have to travel to Zambia to find communitas. In fact, many of the stories that we all love, they're really about communitas. Dorothy, the Cowardly Lion, the Tin Man, the Scarecrow, they came together and they made their way through this very strange land called Oz. The Fellowship of the Ring, 9 very different men who came together as companions and traveled to Mordor. How about Ranger Company C battling through Normandy to rescue Private Ryan? All those stories are about communitas, a bond that developed between individuals. And you see what we have here in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost was this miracle of communitas. 3,000 very diverse people, previously strangers to each other, but what happens to them? They come together, as we're going to read in just a moment, they come together, and the description at the end of the book of Acts means they experienced communitas. Let's stand together as we read God's word. Acts chapter 2, and I want to begin at verse 40. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. With many other words, he warned them, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Could we say that today? Absolutely. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Think about this, 3,000 people who never knew each other before. And this is what's happening among them. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And don't miss this. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Lord, thank you for this picture of community, like the world has never seen before, and yet a community that I believe with all my heart you want to develop right here in a greater way, in a deeper way. But then you want this wonderful sense of community to be turned outward to a lost world. Speak to us this morning, Lord, I pray, from your precious holy word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just before we dive into these verses, let's observe something. What the anthropologist thought he had discovered. You know, oh, big discovery, communitas. Oh, no, no. That was on the heart of God long before he ever observed it. And we see it here in the book of Acts. Actually, before the book of Acts, Jesus called 12 men together. Remember those disciples? He called them together from all different walks of life. He, in a sense, kidnapped them. Remember the story from Africa? And he brought them together so that they could experience profound communitas. And then Jesus prayed in John 17. He prayed for his church. Let's look at what Jesus prayed. He said, Father, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. What is Jesus praying for? Not just that those 12 men will experience communitas. Jesus is praying that the whole world will experience it as a result of coming to know Christ through the witness of the church. And so that's what our Lord is praying for. And so it actually became a reality in Acts chapter 2. Jesus' prayer in John 17 becomes real in the verses we just read, didn't it? 3,000 people. Now, could you get a more diverse group of people? I don't think so. You look at verses 5 through 11 back in the beginning part of Acts chapter 2, and you see Luke's description. When those 3,000 people together came together, it should have been a collision. It should have been a collision of culture, of language, of economic background. From a human perspective, there was no common ground. But what happened? In all that diversity, there was unity. There was unity. We just read about, no, I want to remind you again, we just read about fellowship. The word fellowship there is koinonia. That's the Greek word. It's unique to the body of believers. Because the Holy Spirit is the only one that can create true fellowship. And it's a miracle. So they had fellowship. They were all together. We just read it. They had everything in common. Can you imagine that? And they ate. And remember, this is not communism, okay? Some people have tried to equate Acts chapter 2 to communism. Communism is forced on people. This is the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. And that's why they had everything in common. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God together. All of this happening. And I just got a question. I got to ask us all together right here this morning. Are you and I experiencing, right here at Glenview, are we experiencing this level of fellowship, of unity, of communitas? Just think about that. Are we experiencing this? And then something else was happening. We saw it at the last verse of chapter 2. The Lord was adding to their number how often? Daily, those who are being saved. Can you and I even imagine new people every single week, every single day, not just coming through the doors of Glenview on a Sunday morning, not just that, praise God, we've had some new folks even this morning coming through, but it's not just coming in the doors. It isn't even just adding to our attendance numbers. But what's happening? These are new people who are trusting Jesus. Can you imagine new people every day, every week, becoming our brothers and sisters in Christ? Of course, that's the goal of VBS, isn't it? That's why we're doing Vacation Bible School in 2 weeks. That's why we ought to be living every day. This is the reason. This is the goal. But here's the sad and true statistic of America today. The church in America today is in decline. That is simply a fact. And so we're not adding, instead of adding every day followers of Jesus to the church, what is really happening is we're subtracting. Got a question for you. If the church, not just Glenview, but if the church as a whole is not experiencing the unity and the oneness that Jesus prayed for and that we just read about, it's right there in Acts 2, in that scripture we just read. If we're not experiencing that and we are not experiencing, we're not seeing lost people regularly coming to faith in Christ, there's one logical question. What's wrong? What's wrong? What is wrong? What's different between now and 2,000 years ago? Has God changed? He hasn't changed. Is the Holy Spirit still available to us? Absolutely. All of the things from God's perspective have never changed. What I want you to see this morning is in these last few verses of Acts 2, we have a description of the essence of the church that somehow we are missing. The essence of the church that somehow we are missing. Now, if you ask somebody that you know, a friend of yours, they go to some church and they go regularly, they love their church, okay? You just ask them this question. What is your church like? Tell me about it. Tell me about your church. I could almost guarantee you they're going to mention one of these subjects. They're going to say, we have the most dynamic preaching at our church. You ought to come and hear our pastor. Man, he really brings the word. Or they might say, we have awesome praise and worship. We've got a band that really rocks the house. I mean, you got to come. Or they might say, we have a wonderful children's ministry. We have little children and they can't wait to get there on Sunday morning. Here's my question. Are any of those things what the church is? Are any of those things? Do any of those programs or activities define the church? I don't think so. As we read Acts chapter 2, it's interesting. None of those things are mentioned here. Now, we have Peter's sermon, yes. But beyond that, there isn't a big emphasis. Man, they had dynamic preaching. They had a worship band. It was unbelievable. They had a children's ministry. None of those things are mentioned here. Luke does list four things that were happening in verse 42. I mentioned them earlier. I'll mention them again very quickly. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's the word of God. We need to be devoted to that. They were devoted to fellowship. I see that word as the larger corporate gathering of the church. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. I think in the context, I see that as our smaller groups, our more intimate fellowship, that we are getting to know a few other people, whether you call them life groups or cell groups, whatever. But that's what's happening, the breaking the bread. And then they were devoted to prayer. There was personal prayer, no doubt, happening in the lives of those followers of Jesus, and there was corporate prayer. And in a couple weeks, when we get to Acts 4, we're going to see one of the greatest prayer meetings of all time. But again, those four commitments, those four, they were devoted to these things. That's what they did. I'm not sure it's who they really were. There's a difference. What you do is one thing. Who you are is something else. So if the church is not buildings, and we all agree, the church is not this building. We often say, I'm going to church. No. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are the church. Okay, you are part of it. It's not a building. It's not programs. The church is not activities. Then what is it? It is the people of God. The church is the people of God. And we know here in Acts 2, these are the people of God because they trusted Jesus and they are following him. That's what made them the people of God. That's what made them the church from the very beginning. Peter said something else back in verse 38. Peter was preaching and he said, when you trust Jesus, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit was working among them in these last few verses, we discover the essence of the church in these last six verses. I want to just describe to you what I believe is the essence of the church. Remember I said a moment ago, we see the essence here, but somehow we're missing it. We're missing it. What is the essence? And I want to just describe it this way. What I see here is relationships that are deep and intimate. Relationships that are deep and intimate. Outside your own immediate family, you have relationships with other followers of Jesus, and those relationships are intimate. Okay. Secondly, I see here a shared daily life. They did everything together. It wasn't just one day a week. We got an hour and a half, and I'll give an hour and a half, okay, and then I'll go back home, and I don't know these people. I don't see these people again. No, they did a lot of stuff together. Then they pulled their resources together. There wasn't anybody that had a need that was unmet. They pulled those resources. And then the last thing is they reproduced life. We'll talk more about that in a moment. There was a reproducing of the life that they had. They knew Jesus, and there were people coming to Jesus on a regular basis. Okay, another question for you. What other group in our culture, besides a healthy New Testament church, what other group lives like this? Those four qualities, the essence of the church. Can you think of any? Does that describe where you work? No, it doesn't describe where. Does it describe the school your children go to? No, those things are not common to a school. That's not what a school is there for. How about, can you think of a civic organization? Can you think of a club that you could join that treats each other like that? What you see on the screen. Can you? No, there's only one group in our culture that is like that. It is a healthy family. It is a family, a Christ-centered, healthy, loving family. They do that. Those four things are true of a healthy family. And so I say to you today, the local church should be what? A family. That's really what we've expressed in our mission statement. We say we are a community of growing followers of Jesus. In other words, we are a family. That's a pretty good description of a family right there. But do people in most local churches see themselves as a family? Boy, there's a good question. In other words, when they come together on a Sunday morning, do they look around and say, these are my brothers and sisters, and I would do anything for them? How about you, right here at Glenview? Do you see the people surrounding you right now as your family, and you would do anything for them? I'm not going to ask you to answer that question right now, because I think I know the reason. I'm pretty confident. Not only for here, but for the church in general, I really believe the answer. Most people would say, no, I don't see the people that I gather with in the same building on a Sunday morning at whatever time it is. I don't see them as my family. And how do I know that? One reason, one evidence that that is true, that I know that's true, is something in our culture called church hopping. You know what church hopping is? Anybody ever heard of church hopping? You're here one place, 6 months, and something happened. I got my nose out of joint. I didn't like that. So I moved down the road. I found another church. You know, that man, that's really great, for about 2 years or so. And then I heard about what's going on over there. And so I went from here over there. And man, now they really got, you know, the newest place you go to is always, man, it's the best place on earth, you know. There's a lot of church hopping going on. In fact, people can attend a church for years and still remain anonymous. And I wonder, as I look at Acts chapter 2, how's that possible? How is it possible? It's possible because they never experienced family. They never experienced true spirit-filled communitas. Because if you're part of a healthy, loving family, you don't walk away. That's true of a physical family, and it's certainly true of a spiritual family, where the Holy Spirit is working. You don't just walk away. And so I'm saying, I'm not sure that most people really look around them on a Sunday morning and say, yeah, this is my family. This is my family. But family is only half of the definition. If you try to describe this newly born church in Acts chapter 2, the verses we just read, you try to describe this church, family is half of the equation, but there's more. We've already said, by the power of the Holy Spirit, every local church ought to be, I'm not sure it always is, it ought to be a family. That's who we are, according to God's word, but there's more. Because notice our mission statement again. What is our mission? What's the mission in our mission statement? Say it with me. We are a community of growing followers of Jesus. Wait, no, that's who we are. Now we got the mission. Inviting everyone to experience God's love, truth, and hope. That's the mission. Okay, that's the mission. I love this distinction that, and I borrowed this from Brian Meese also. I mentioned him earlier, pastor of Ohio. I love this. He said, the church does not have a mission. The truth is, the mission has a church. Now, there's a difference there. There's a powerful distinction there. And the distinction is, Jesus gave us a mission in Matthew 28. And again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gave us a mission. And because of the mission, we come together as a church. The mission came first. We didn't become a church and then look around for a mission. No, we have a mission. Our Savior gave that mission to us. It's something that unifies us. In fact, get this. The church is the only organization on earth that exists for the benefit of non-members. The church is the only organization. You think about all the organizations, it's always about the people who are part of it, who are members. We're the only one who ought to be existing for the benefit of those who aren't part of us. Jen Sauter just gave us a beautiful report this morning on our facility expansion. Why are we doing it? Why are we going to all the trouble? Why did we have a capital campaign? That was one of the toughest things I've ever done as a pastor. That was not fun, okay? I'll just be real honest with you. Okay, we got through that. The pledges came in. You've been giving. Why are we doing all this? Why is our team coming up with the drawings and going through all of the paperwork and the endless governmental regulations? Why are we doing it? You tell me why. Why? So we can invite everyone, but specifically, why? Why? Well, you saw the drawing. Why? Why? I'm listening. Why? We want to reach children. We want to reach young people. And when you reach children and young people, you reach their moms and dads. You reach the whole family. That's what that whole wing is about. That's why it's out there. But listen, it's not for children and young people who are here. It's for those who aren't here yet. We don't even know them. They're out there. They're lost. They need Jesus. And that's the reason we're doing this. That's the reason we want to expand. We want something to be able to invite everyone. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit not only filled them and empowered them, the Holy Spirit did something else. The Holy Spirit, yes, brought them together as a family. They experienced communitas. But there was a miracle. Because we said earlier, a healthy family. Remember the essence of the church? A healthy family always reproduces what? Life. Always. Parents, you have children, and they grow up, and they get married, and they have children. And you have generation after generation, a healthy family produces life. It's the same with the early church. They were a family. They reproduced life. The verse 47 tells us they had the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those were being saved. There was a multiplication. There was an adding on because Jesus had spelled out the mission. And they were simply in the power of the Holy Spirit carrying out the mission. We would have all been satisfied with 3,000, right? Most of us would have thought, my golly, Peter's sermon, 3,000, hey, let's close up our tents and go to heaven. But that was just the beginning. Because you see that last verse every day, more and more and more people trusting Jesus, more people coming to faith in him. So this morning I want to reduce our 16-word mission statement to 4 words. 4 words. You know, some of you have a little trouble memorizing the whole thing. I got a plan for you. We're going to make it 4 words, okay? We've already agreed the relational dynamics of these followers of Jesus can be described as a family, right? A family. But there's more. We're not just a family. We are a family on mission. Does that sort of condense down, does that summarize our mission statement? I believe it does. A family on mission. God wants Glenview to be a family on mission. Please say that out loud with me. God wants Glenview to be a family on mission. Right there it is. Are we there yet? We're not there yet. I think we would all agree we're not. We're moving there. By God's grace, we're moving in that direction, but we haven't arrived yet. How do we get there? We get there the same way the early church did. We become a family on mission. Just like those 3,000 followers of Jesus, they became a family on mission by surrendering to the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to happen because I decided or the elders decided or just a few people scattered. No, it's because we bow before him and we say, Lord, I need your power. I need that filling of your Spirit. We surrender to you. Okay, by closing, I need six volunteers to come on up. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to say anything. I'm not going to ask you to sing a song. I need 6 people. Okay, we got one. All right, I knew. I could almost have guessed. The ones are, okay, there we go. We need two more. Couple ladies. No, we need a couple ladies. We got to mix it up a little bit, Eric. That's good. I need a couple ladies. All right, Candy, thank you. One more. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. One more lady, please. Thank you, Rachel. Rachel's coming. Thank you. Come on up, Rachel. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is form a circle up here on the platform. Form a circle. Huddle up in a circle. Somebody we're missing. Somebody was on their way up. I just wanted to say, come on up here. Thank you. Tom was on his way too, and I was counting wrong. Okay. All right. So they're huddled up in a circle. Hold hands. Okay. Now this is going to be our picture of the church. Okay. They're together. They're huddled up. There's a unity by the holding of hands. You see a unity there. Now, I've got a question for y'all. Why are you facing each other? Why are you facing each other? We all do this. This is natural. This is normal. This is what people do when they get in a circle. You face each other. But stay that way. I'm gonna turn you around in a minute. Stay that way. Thank you. I knew Randy would just really. Randy had to push the button. Okay. This, unfortunately, is the way the church usually is. And it's not a terrible thing, but when we get together, it's all about us. It's all about meeting our needs. Do we have a new Sunday school class that's going to, bless me? I hope the pastor's message bless me. I hope the worship team, I hope the songs they choose, they really bless me and help me grow. And to a certain extent, yeah, we need to grow. We need to develop. Each one of us individually needs to do that. But so often, it's all about us, okay? I didn't tell them to come up and face each other, but this is what we do naturally. This is what we normally do. You say, get in a circle, we face each other. This is the way a church often operates. Now, I want you to do just what Randy did. I want you to all turn face out, hold hands, but face out. This is what God wants Glenview to be. This is what God wants. Notice they're still holding hands. There's still a oneness there. There's a love for each other. There are intimate relationships going on. They care about each other. They're spending time together on a regular basis. But the difference is they're looking out. They're looking outward to a lost world that needs Jesus. They're looking out to those little children and we want to come to Vacation Bible School. Those people we need to be inviting to other things that are going on. But they're faced outward. This is what God wants. This is a family on mission. Thank you. You can be seated. The worship team would come, please. If we're going to be a family on mission, I said it a moment ago, we have got to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to sing a song right now. We've sung many times before, and I just want to remind you, can you hear there's a new song breaking out for the children of freedom? Every race and every nation sing it out, sing a new hallelujah. The chorus says, arise, let the church arise. Let love reach to the other side. If we're all faced inward, we can't reach the other side. We've got to be together, yes. We've got to love each other, yes. We've got to care about each other. We've got to spend time together. But if we're going to reproduce life, we've got to be looking outward. We've got to be thinking of the next person that needs to find Jesus, that needs to know Him. Let's stand together as we sing.